You know, it's exciting to talk to you about God's grace. We sing songs about His grace and His strength that He gives each and every Christian. We sing songs about God reigning from on high, our King above all kings, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom God sent down to this earth to die for our sins, to wash us clean from the filth of the flesh. Through His grace, through His mercy, God has delivered unto us the perfect plan of salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In Romans chapter 5, verses 21, where we get the text this morning for our lesson, Romans chapter 5, verse 21 says, so that grace may reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life. Friends, Christians, I call upon you to look for the strength of your faith. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our King, by the grace of God, He reigns in our hearts and He reigns in our lives. I bring to you a lesson of hope. I bring to you a lesson of courage. I bring to you a lesson that leads to eternal life. If you call yourself a Christian and follow after Christ, this lesson is for you. If you look to God as the eternal source of your strength, just like we sang about in that song, we look to heaven for our strength. And just like we talked about in the Bible class this morning, Samson, his strength didn't come from his locks of long hair. His strength came from God on high. And when he prayed to God, God gave him strength to overcome his adversaries. And so it is today. We look to God for our strength. We pray to Him. We look to Him as the author and finisher of our faith. Even as we face death itself, we do not fear death. We do not fear losing our lives for the sake of Christ. What a powerful message is taught in Romans chapter 5. Justification is by grace through faith. If you would turn with me to Romans the 5th chapter. I get excited when I talk about the grace of God. I can't help it. It's just invigorating. God's message to us is clear that the flesh will fail us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. That is the law of Moses. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Brothers and sisters, This is just such a wonderful message that God has for us. In this world of a pandemic, in this world of chaos, in this world of sin and death, in this world where affliction and sickness and disease trouble people, one thing remains constant: God's grace. One thing gives us strength and hope: God's grace. One thing leads us to eternal life through the mire of the sin and the chaos of this world: God's grace. I know we don't teach on this subject enough, and we could never have enough of God's grace in our lives. So what a worthy topic this morning to talk about. What more important subject can you think upon this morning as we study together in the Scriptures? This section, this passage, has often been claimed to be the most difficult to interpret in Romans, but to me it is one of the simplest. Out of this section of Scripture has sprung the doctrine of something called inherited total depravity. Upon this foundation came four other points of what's been called Calvinism: unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints, or those chosen by God for salvation to do good works until they die, as some kind of preservation. They have no choice. They have to do good works. Others who rejected all of those conclusions of Calvin have nevertheless used this text of Scripture, misinterpreting it, misapplying it concerning grace, concerning this sin that Adam introduced into the world, as the basis for the doctrine of original sin. That is, when Adam and Eve committed that original sin, violating God's law, that was the sin that all of us inherit when we are born. That original sin, therefore, is counted unto us as guilt, even though we are infants. And from that belief came the doctrine or the teaching that babies are born with sin somehow. And from that sprang the practice of infant baptism for the forgiveness of their supposed sin. Understanding what is taught here is obviously of great importance, because the correct interpretation is necessary to refute not only false doctrines, not only those that teach false religion, but to understand what is right, what is true concerning God's grace, and not misapply it, not be misled through some other false teaching about what God's grace really involves. We think about Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We observe the benefits of God's grace: peace, hope, and joy. This section, starting in verse 12, begins with wherefore, indicating that the connection with the preceding, that is, peace, hope, and joy comes from God's grace. Now is described the extent. What did God's grace truly overcome with humanity? God's grace overcame death. God's grace overcomes sin in your life. God's grace is given out in a measure to each one of us as Christians, wiping away our sins and the guilt of those sins, and allowing us to have complete forgiveness. And that, as it is called in the text, is the free gift of God. And that's really what God's grace is all about. By one man's sin entered into the world, as we read there in Romans 5, 12 through 14, talking about Adam. Verse 12, most difficulties surrounding this text are resolved by answering two important questions. Does this teach that all men inherit Adam's sin? And the second, what kind of death passed upon all men because of that sin? Was it a physical death? Or was it describing a spiritual death? That is, a separation from God. The text does not say that one inherits Adam's sin. That's an important thing to note. What does it say? It says that Adam introduced sin into the world. He is the first man. He was the first man to violate God's command. Now I know Eve was the first to sin, but Adam was the first man. But death spread, it says, to all men through sin, but not Adam's specific sin. Now we recognize in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that it says, "For all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That means each one of us commits a sin, a transgression of God's law. We don't inherit Adam's sin. Another way to look at this, if poison enters into a room by one person, and death happens by inhaling that poison, and if all people in that room inhale the poison, all people in that room die. But not all would share in the guilt of the person that brought the poison in the room that killed all the people. Just because you inhaled by accident, by misfortune, that poisonous gas, that poisonous fume and died, that would not make you guilty of the one who brought the poison into the room. That makes sense. That's called reason. The idea of original sin or inherited total depravity must be added to the text. It is something that man inserts into this text. Because Genesis chapter 3 and Romans chapter 5 nowhere states that we somehow inherit the sin of Adam. That somehow that when Adam brought sin into this world, that it makes us all guilty of his specific sin. These doctrines originated in the minds of theologians and not from the inspired Word of God. Yet it is prevalent in the teachings of almost every denomination that somehow that we inherit Adam's sin and that somehow babies in many cases, they say, inherit Adam's sin and therefore infant baptism is necessary. If this text must be understood to teach that all inherit the original sin of Adam, this universal death, then by the same reasoning it would also teach the inheritance of the free gift of Christ, thus universal salvation. Chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. However, neither of those interpretations would be correct. All of us would agree that if sin and death entered the world by one man, Adam, if that were true, if we all inherited that original sin, became guilty by Adam's sin, then it must be also true that by Jesus, all of us automatically are saved. Well, neither one of those doctrines would be correct. Because we know, although salvation came by Jesus Christ, we don't automatically inherit. We don't, by His death, by His belief, by His death, we are not automatically saved. It requires our obedience. It requires our submission to God through baptism and many other scriptures about faith and belief and understanding what the scripture says, so on and so on. The kind of death described in this context is spiritual. It is contrasted with life that is through Christ. Verse 17 says, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." This is comparable to the lesson taught in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, which we won't have time to get into, but I'll mention it in passing. I can't turn there fast enough. Thank you for your patience. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, amongst whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This verse is clearly talking about spiritual death and sin, and that we are made alive spiritually. We are reunited with God through Jesus Christ. That is a spiritual rebirth. And so Romans chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 2 parallel one another. They are talking about the same death, spiritual death, and the same spiritual life, reunification with God. This context must not be confused with 1 Corinthians 15, where the meaning is a physical death and a literal spiritual resurrection, that is, in the life to come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, to be of Adam is to be mortal, in which we all share physical death, which is one of the consequences of sin and spiritual death. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, God says, "Since you have sinned, not only will you work by the sweat of your brow to make a living, but also death would occur, both a spiritual death and a physical death." Also Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, which it says, "For it is appointed for all men once to die, and after this comes judgment." Think, if you will, about a pilot piloting a plane, and that pilot crashes the plane, and everybody on that plane dies. All share in that pilot's mistake that were on that plane, but not all are guilty of what that pilot did. Those innocent passengers died as a result of his mistake, but they are not guilty. They're not the ones that committed that mistake. Children often bore the consequences of their father's sin. For example, Canaan suffered for the sin of Ham. Genesis chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. However, no son bore the spiritual guilt of his own parents. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, let's turn there really quick. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 says this: "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. This verse clearly teaches each of us are responsible for our own transgressions. We are not responsible for what our father or for what our mother did. We don't inherit their sin. We rise or we fall based on our own righteousness or our own sin. Christ certainly did not inherit the sin of his parents or the sin of Adam. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 22. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 22 says, "Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart." This verse tells us and shows us Christ did not inherit sin. Instead, God gave him glory. He raised him from the dead. This verse also explains Christ committed no sin, nor was Christ guilty of Adam's original sin, since Christ was blameless and free of the guilt of any sins. Turn, if you will, to Galatians chapter 2, verse 17. Galatians 2:17 says, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not." This verse makes it very clear, Jesus was never a sinner. He never committed any transgression. And it was, as we saw, as he was about to be crucified, he was described as the perfect lamb, without spot, without blemish. When he was tried before Pilate, Pilate said, "I find this man innocent." And he washed his hand because Jesus was not a sinner. He had no guilt. That's why he was the perfect sacrifice by the grace of God. A better sacrifice than all the animal sacrifices. This Jesus, whom God, through his perfect will, put on that cross through his grace. The death described in Romans chapter 5 is the result for all who have sinned. Physical death is not caused by each individual sin. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Ananias tells Paul, "Why do you tarry? Why do you wait around? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sin," talking to Paul, who at that time was called Saul, later is renamed Paul. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul describes his life that he had earnestly striven for the faith. He had lived a life in accordance with God's will, and he looked forward to the crown of righteousness. And in the other passage, he talks about not wanting to leave through death because it would be a credit, it would be a gain for those whom he taught and whom he preached to and whom he wrote these letters. But it would be gain for him to die in Christ and to be reunited with God in heaven. You see, Paul understood that it was talking about spiritual death, spiritual life, not a literal physical death because you commit one sin. If Kyle, I hope he never does, but if Kyle were ever to do a sin and God were to strike him dead on the spot for that, that doesn't sound like a very fair or just God, does it? But instead, through God's grace, he affords Kyle the opportunity to repent of that sin through love, through mercy. That sounds more like the true God, one who does not strike us down when we sin, but instead, through patience, through love and understanding, gives every one of us the chance to repent of that sin, to come back to Christ, to be reunited. Now, you might say, "Well, Cody, that all makes sense. I totally get it. God's not going to strike us dead because we commit one sin." We should not be slaves to sin either. We should not be overcome by any sin of the flesh, of the mind, or anything described in the Bible as sin. We have to be careful, like Paul, to walk circumspectly like he imitated Christ. Christ was very careful in the way he interacted with people. Paul was very careful in the way he interacted with people, guarding through his faith, his heart, and his mind, always convicted of what was right, knowing the right thing to do through study of the Scripture, through prayer. Paul practiced these things. And when he did err, when he did commit a sin, he quickly repented and God was quick to forgive him through his love, through his grace. Another way to look at this, if physical death is being taught here, that it is a consequence of sin, why didn't Enoch or Elijah, why didn't they die? They were sinners, but neither one of them tasted death, that is physical death. Why do babies who have not sinned, why do they die? They're innocent. You see, sin is not correlated with physical death. Sin correlates with spiritual separation from God. A baby simply cannot sin. A baby simply cannot be guilty of sin. Verse 13. Those who did sin, like Adam, also suffered death. Romans chapter 5, verse 13 says, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not counted where there was no law." Sin was in this world before God gave Moses the law at Mount Sinai. How could there be sin in the world before the Mosaic law? sin is not imputed. It is not credited to one's spiritual account where there is no law. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 4 and at verse 8. Romans 4:8 says, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." Since sin is a transgression of God's law, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, "Therefore, where no law is, there is no transgression." Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Obviously, God's moral law did prevail before Moses' law. There was a moral law. There was a moral standard. We saw that repeatedly before the Mosaic law. There was sin being described. And men knew that they were in sin. But it was not codified. It was not written down. That moral law was not recorded until the Mosaic law, where God defined it in writing. The law of Moses was given in a written form so that the sin of man would become increasingly clear. As man multiplied across the face of the earth, this law needed to be written down. It needed to be shared with all the nations. It needed to be proclaimed in writing. Through the law came the knowledge of sin. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. By law, the sin appeared exceedingly sinful. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 13. And I wish we had the time to read every one of these passages. But the principle is there. Verse 14 of Romans chapter 5. Even before the law of Moses was given, spiritual death reigned. It was a consequence of that sin. You see, physical death did not occur before the sin of Adam and Eve. But it was because of their sins that were committed that death, that is physical death, reigned. But their spiritual violation of God's law caused their spiritual separation. This strongly refutes the idea of inherited original sin. If one man commits murder and another man commits theft, they have both transgressed the law of God, but not in the same exact way, not in the same manner. Adam ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, but other men did different kinds of sin and were thereby worthy of death because of the sin that they committed. This confirms the fact that each person stands responsible for his own sin and does not inherit the sin of his father or mother, Ezekiel 18, verse 20, which we read previously. Consequently, it follows that babies are not born in sin, but are safe. Matthew chapter 18, verse 3 and Matthew chapter 19, verse 14 describes babes as to such belong the kingdom of heaven. What a blessed thought that is. Man is not born in sin, nor is his nature evil itself, as some denominations claim. But man's nature is such that he is subjected to temptation. And when his own lust is conceived, it results in sin. James chapter 1, 12 through 15. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. If Christ was born with a sinful nature, Christ was man. He was born to a woman, physically. If he was born with a sinful nature or somehow inherited a sinful nature, Christ would be unfit to be our advocate. He would be unfit to be our high priest. He would be unfit to serve as our king. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, if you would turn with me there. It says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." How did God overcome sin? Through Jesus Christ, who had no sin. How did God overcome death? By his grace, he raise Jesus Christ from the dead physically, and thereby spiritually. Christ is the firstborn, the first fruits of the grace of God. And therefore, all of us can share likewise with that resurrection that Jesus has, that resurrection of spiritual rebirth. And what a blessing that is by the grace of God. But John said, I wrote these things down so that you do not sin. It doesn't give you a license to go and do as you please. Like Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound all the more? Paul teaches, may it never be. The answer is absolutely not. We should still avoid temptation. We should still avoid sin, even though we enjoy the grace of God. The death of Jesus brought life into the world. I'm talking about spiritual life. Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. This is the free gift of Jesus Christ, and it has abounded to many. Since the time of Jesus, think about how many souls have been saved by God's grace. Think about how much life has abounded. I'm talking about spiritual life has abounded because of the free gift of God. It has expanded exponentially across this globe, across this world, in the hearts of men. Jesus has been proclaimed in every country, every language under the sun. His message of hope, His message of salvation by the grace of God has been preserved to us to this very day for our salvation. And what a wonderful gift it has been to all humanity. One must remember that this section of thought is connected with and stems out of Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Let's read that for a moment. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life? More than that, we also rejoice in God that through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have now received reconciliation. You want to be at odds with God? You want to be against or opposed God? Then continue in sin. But grace will not abound. If you want to be reconciled with God, if you want to be His friend, it requires action every day to decide to live for Christ, to decide to enjoy His grace by carrying out His acts of righteousness. Not what we think are good, not what we think are good acts, but what we read about in Scripture, what we know that God has told us. Now these are good acts: faith, hope, love, peace, doing good to others, especially to the household of faith, edifying those who have stumbled. Revelation 2 verse 10, remain faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of righteousness. That idea of righteousness isn't just some random thing that you came up with. That righteousness isn't, well, you know, maybe I'll play with the Bible, maybe I'll do it occasionally, what God wants me to do. Maybe I'll dip my toe into the water of righteousness. That's not the kind of faith that God wants. That's not the kind of righteous heart, the zeal that you are to have for Christ. He wants you in all the way, 100% of you serving Him. And none, 0% of self. That's a tough one. That's a really hard lesson. But God has given us the instruction, and now He's asking who will go and fight for the faith. Who will go and teach those who are lost? Who will be an example as a Christian to their children and their grandchildren? Who will go in my name and declare the will of God upon this wicked and evil generation? Behold, the fields are white with harvest, but we lack those who are willing to go and spread the gospel message. We lack those who are willing to stand and fight for the truth, what they know is right. I realize we're quickly running out of time. I wish I could continue on. Grace appears in this text 5 times. It is a clear message, a clear theme throughout Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. And the gift, God's gift to you, what a wonderful gift it is, this time of giving season. God gives you this gift. It is mentioned 6 times. In Romans chapter 5, verse 15 through 18. I think God had a message for us, and that this gift of His grace is the most valuable gift you've ever received. And it is the gift that keeps on giving, His gift of grace, His gift that will forgive you of your sins, that God is willing to work with you, even though you are a sinner, even though you have transgressed His law. God is still willing to give you this gift free if you are just willing to obey in baptism. God's will is that everyone be saved. That's what He truly desires in His heart. He doesn't want to punish. He doesn't want to punish for all eternity in hell. That's not His will. He wants every one of us here and everyone that you can bring with you, your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, anybody you know, at work, at school. He wants you to bring them all to the gates of heaven with you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God wants you to tell everyone you know Jesus Christ is the ransom for their sin, and He paid the price to make it free. Verse 15, this text shows the history of man's rebellion to God. He did not create man for evil, but sin was introduced by Adam and death by sin. So likewise, salvation was introduced by Jesus Christ and the life that He gives us by the grace of God. You enjoy your life on this earth. You value your time that you spend with your children and grandchildren. You value the love of your family and your spouse. You value the love of your friends and your neighbors. God is the source of all of those good things that He gave to you to enjoy. You enjoy living on this earth. You enjoy the fine things that you have in your life. And we are truly blessed in this country. Of much more significance is the grace of God that has been bestowed upon undeserving Cody, undeserving Kyle. God's grace bestowed on each one of us that we don't deserve. That's what grace is, isn't it? It's unmerited favor. Notice that His grace is an extensive as the sin introduced by Adam. Both sin and God's grace all reach the many. Those who obey receive the grace. Those who don't obey God receive the punishment, the just reward for their sin. What Adam introduced, Christ made the provision to overcome in your life. If you read and study your Bible, I applaud you. You're doing the right thing. If you're obeying God and you're doing what is right, I applaud you. God looks upon you with mercy. If you are an example to others and full of life, full of zeal for Christ, then God looks upon you with His grace, His unmerited favor towards you. But if you're like Adam, who has sinned, and you need salvation through Christ, God has offered the perfect plan. He's offered the perfect free gift for you. Through these two men, Adam and Christ, Adam who has sinned, Christ who has obeyed God. Through sin comes condemnation through Adam, through Christ, the justification through faith. Through Adam comes death, that is spiritual death, but by Christ becomes life that leads to eternal life with God. Adam's sin abounded to all, but Christ's grace, Christ's sacrifice abounded much more to all men, abounded to everyone, even conquering death, the ultimate victory, and God's final gift, His final installment of His grace, is for you to overcome death itself, that is physical death, in that you will be resurrected and raised up on the last day. If you're in any way subject to the gospel call, if you have sin in your life and you want to repent of it, we can pray with you, we can pray for you, and we can walk along beside you as you are restored to your faith. If you are not a Christian, then you're missing out on the greatest gift of all time, God's grace, through forgiveness, through obedience, and through baptism. Just like it was described there in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, you can wash away your sins this morning. You can give your life to Christ through baptism. It is a free gift, but it does require some obedience. It does require you to give your life entirely to Christ. If you're in any way subject to the gospel call, please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.